The screen. We're going to go to Luke, the 23rd chapter, and we'll read a few verses from that chapter, verses 33 and 34, and then we'll go over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 30 and 32. We've been sharing for the past few settings about relationships 101, and we shared the fact that God desires for us as believers to know how to connect with one another, to have God-honoring relationships, relationships that would give a tangible picture to the world about the love of Christ for humankind. When we learn how to connect, when we learn how to love one another, when we learn how to comfort one another, when we learn how to do all of the one another's that we're going to talk about, particularly the one today, then we'll be able to show the world what love is. We know that God is love, and we know that love is an action word, because just saying I love you is not enough, right? Love has to be personified. It has to be manifested. True love can be seen. Had the very distinct pleasure of marrying two young people on yesterday. E.J. Williams and his lovely bride, Kaylin Goff. And we quoted from 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, which in describing love's characteristics, says love is patient and kind. How many of y'all in love with somebody, but sometimes you're not patient and kind with them? Can I get one hand raised up in here? If you've been married past 5 minutes, you ought to say amen, Pastor. And if you work with somebody at work, you ought to say, amen, Pastor. Amen. Love is patient and kind. It goes on to describe all those characteristics of love. But God wants to use the church to show the world what love looks like. So here, and we go into this 23rd chapter and start reading at verse number 33. And I want y'all to focus in on this with me. Here, the text says this. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leader scoffed. He said, he saved others. They said, let him save himself if he is really God's messenger, the chosen one. We're going to stop right there. But I really want to focus on that verse that says, Father, forgive them. KJV says, for they know not what they do. Jesus, while being crucified on the cross of Calvary, makes a very profound request of his Father in heaven. He says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here is Jesus on the cross of Calvary. On the cross of Calvary saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How do we get to this point of crucifixion? How do we get to this point to where we see Jesus doing what he was sent on earth to do? I want to back up a few verses and read something into you here. Go back to, if you will, let's back up to the 13th verse of this very same chapter. 13th verse of this 23rd chapter. Will y'all go there with me? Luke chapter 13. And we see this. And most of y'all, if you've been in church for a period of time, you've heard the story of Jesus' bunk trial. Because let me just kind of bring us up to this point in period. When God created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, he had Adam and Eve there in the garden, and he gave them free reign over the whole place. He gave them one commandment that they should not be involved. He says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that fruit. But guess what Adam and Eve did? They ate of that fruit, and it caused sin to enter the earth realm. Now, God created man to fellowship with them, to have close relationship with them, to have intimacy with him. But sin broke the intimacy. Can I get a witness? But God, being the God that is, and being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the omniscient, the all-knowing God, even before the foundation of the world, the Bible says God already had a plan to redeem mankind back unto himself. Since sin breaks fellowship and breaks relationship with God, God says, I'm going to prepare a way for mankind to enter back into intimacy with me. And it's elaborate praying and consisted of sending a Savior born down, coming down through 42 generations to be born in a manger in Bethlehem. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, born specifically and on purpose to redeem mankind back to God. But part of that redemption process, including a sacrifice, because the Old Testament, amen, was a typology of what Jesus Christ was going to go through in the New Testament, where the priests in the temple would offer sacrifice for the sins of the people, and the blood of animals only covered sin. It didn't wipe it away. But how many of you know that the blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ, that was shed out on Calvary, it wipes away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so part of that redemption process brings us to the point of our text here, where Jesus, after the Jewish religious leaders became jealous of his following, became jealous of the fact that he was healing people, redeeming people, transforming lives, they threw up some charges against him, and now he's being judged. Look at the 13th verse. Are y'all there with me? Text says here, and we'll read from the New Living Translation, says, then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders, along with what? Everybody say, watch out for the people. All right. And he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I've examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence. And what? Innocent. Say it again. I find him what? Innocent. I find him innocent. Verse 15. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged and then I will release him. Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, kill him and release Barabbas to us. Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. See, an insurrection is when you go and try to take over the government. It ain't a stroll through the park. It's an insurrection. Can I get a witness? And so Barabbas was an insurrectionist. Are y'all tracking with me today? See, Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he demanded, why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death, so I have flogged him, and so I will have him flogged, and then I will release him. The mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. Here we see Pilate not having the gumption or the moral fortitude to do what was right, but he listened to the crowd. And I'm going to tell you, it's a dangerous thing when you listen to the people and the people are not in line with God. Are y'all listening to me today? But as we get to the text that I read to you, where Jesus is hanging on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. A lot transpired. The text in the book of Matthew says something that I want to jump in on right quick. Because as I was researching this, man, I sat there weeping because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. Jesus endured a lot before ever getting to the cross. Again, the Gospel of Matthew in the KJV says that Pilate had Jesus scourged before releasing him to be crucified. That word scourge in the Greek is the Greek word flagello, and it was one of the most horrific words used in the ancient world. Let me share with you what I found out when researching that word scourge and what it did to the human body. Whenever a prisoner was scourged in the New Testament times, the Roman soldiers would have, they would tie him to a post, and they would tie him tightly so that he couldn't move. And when this decision was made to scourge an individual, the victim again was stripped completely naked so that his entire flesh would be open and uncovered to the bearing action of that torturer's whip. Now, I don't know about anybody here who grew up maybe a little bit rough. Maybe you were bad. And I don't know anybody here who used to get whippings in time. How many of y'all got whippings when you were? All right. Now, there is such thing as a whipping, and there's what we call a whooping. How many of y'all got whoopings? Bear with me in my folly right quick. So we know what punishment looks like. And listen, you know, the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. I don't send me any letters. I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm talking about, amen, loving discipline. But there are some parents who went too far. And here we see Jesus, amen, in this process. But I want y'all to notice something here. The victim was stripped butt naked, and then the victim was bound to a 2-foot-high scourging post. His hands were tied over his head to a metal ring, and his wrist was securely shackled to the metal ring to restrain his body from movement. How many of y'all, when you used to get a whipping, you move and run and jump? Anybody? I need some hands raised. How many of y'all, when you were receiving punishment, you didn't stand still? How many of y'all took off running? Well, in the process of the scourging, they wanted to make sure that he did not move, that he was in a locked position. The victim couldn't wiggle or move, trying to avoid or dodge those lashes. Romans, listen to me, Romans were professionals at scourging, and they took special delight in the fact that they were the best at punishing a victim with this brutal act. Once that victim was harnessed to the post and stretched over it, the Roman soldier began to put him through unimaginable torture. Now, I want you to think about this, because Jesus Christ, our Savior, is going through this prior to even going to the cross. He's being scourged. One writer notes that the mere anticipation of that first blow caused the victim's body to grow rigid. The muscles would knot up in his stomach, and the color would drain from his cheeks, and his lips would draw tight against his teeth as he waited for that first sadistic blow that would begin tearing open his body. The scourge itself consisted of a short handle with several 18 to 24 inch long straps of leather protruding from it. And the ends of those pieces of leather were equipped with sharp, rugged pieces of metal, wire, glass, and jagged fragments of bone intertwined within that whip. I need y'all to listen to this. This was considered to be one of the most feared and deadly weapons of the Roman world. Rome ruled the world at this time, and they didn't want anybody challenging their authority. And if somebody started challenging their authority, then they were subject to being scourged. Are y'all with me today? It was so ghastly that the mere threat of scourging could calm a crowd or bend the will of the strongest rebel. Not even the most hardened criminal wanted to be submitted to the vicious bearing of a Roman scourge. Now, again, every time that whip pounded across that victim's body, those straps of leather curled up and they tossed tortuously wrapped around that body and pulled away skin. I want you to think about that for a second. See, sometimes we see Jesus on the cross, we see a sanitized version of it. We may see a little blood dripping down his head, but he was scourged before he ever got to the cross. Can you imagine someone stripping you butt naked and having a whip with bone, with metal, pieces of metal, jagged edges? And man, every time that thing went across you, it tore away your skin. Some writers say that it even got to the point to where many times the person who was being scourged was so broken open that you could even see his tendons. And in some cases, you could see the spine of his back because it was torn away. Every time that whip pounded it, the straps would pull away skin. Listen to this. Historical records describe a victim's back as being so mutilated after a Roman scourging that his spine again would actually be exposed. And other records record how the bowels of a victim would actually spill out through the open wounds created by that whip. The early church historian Josephus said the veins were laid bare. The muscles and the tendons and the bowels of that victim were open to exposure. I could go on and read some more of this, but as I was reading this thing, Jesus was given 39 lashes. 39 lashes. His skin being pulled over, beaten, bloody. That was before he ever went to the cross of Calvary. And he was made to carry his cross. But can you imagine a man in this condition, so weakened by the brutal torturing of scourging that he did not have the power to carry himself? So Roman soldiers pulled a guy from the crowd named Simon of Cyrene, I believe it is, to carry the cross of Jesus. I want you to know today, every one of us will have a cross to bear. Every one of us have a cross that we got to carry ourselves. So Jesus, even before he ever got to the cross of Calvary, experienced excruciating pain. Make no mistake about it. Crucifixion wasn't no walk in the park either. Crucifixion was indisputably one of the cruelest and most barbaric forms of punishment in the ancient world. Josephus, again, the Jewish historian, described crucifixion as the most wretched of deaths. There were guys who were facing crucifixion, they committed suicide because they didn't want to go through that heinous process. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. Yet Jesus, after being scourged, yet Jesus, after being nailed to a cross, hear me carefully, went to Calvary, endured the despisement and the shame, so that you and I might be forgiven. Jesus, in that scenario, and repeated throughout Scripture, he commands us to do just what he did on the cross of Calvary. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In this time of intense turmoil, in this time of intense pain and suffering, he says, forgive them, for they don't really know what they're doing. See, Jesus came to lay down his life. Nobody murdered him, really. He had the power to call 10,000 angels down from heaven to wipe everybody out. But he knew he was on assignment. He was on mission. And yet, we come to this place here where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter with me, verse number 30. Ephesians 4, verse number 30. Because if we're going to be relational, if we're going to be who God called us to be, if we're going to be more than just churchgoers, if we're going to be kingdom disciples who consistently walk in the ways of having kingdom impact in our homes, in our schools, and on our jobs, and in the community at large, if we're going to be reflecting our faith and leading others into a personal relationship with the Savior Jesus Christ, we're going to have to learn to forgive one another. I don't know who you are in this place who think that you can be okay with God and unforgiving toward people. Whoever you are who have duped yourself into thinking that, and you're now delusional and thinking you're all right with God, I'm here to tell you the Bible is very clear. But Pastor, you don't understand. You don't know what they did, Pastor. If you don't know how deep that was hurt, listen, baby, listen, the Bible doesn't qualify. It says forgive one another. Look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse number 30. Can we move right quick? Amen. Forgive one another. Watch the text. Are you with me? Let's go. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says this, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Let me stop right here and say this. God is interested in how you live. Amen. Look at the neighbor. How you living? God is very much interested in what you do in your everyday life. This thing that we're talking about, Christianity, is not a Sunday morning experience only. It is a lifestyle. And God cares about how we live. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved. What? Guaranteeing that you will be saved. What? Guaranteeing you'll be saved when? On the day of redemption. Next verse. Let's read together, guys. Let's go. Get rid of all. Stop. Now, remember, he's talking to whom here? Christians. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. He's talking to us as born again believers. All these things were written so that you and I could know how to live. So you and I could know how to relate to one another. But notice what he says to the church. He is not talking to unsaved people. He's not talking to somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He says this, get rid of all what? So that means that there can be bitterness in the heart of a Christian if you're not careful. because of what you experience. There could be rage in the heart of a Christian, right? There could be what? Anger. There could be what? Harsh words. And there could be what? Slander. Y'all know what slander is? About somebody else and downing them. Even if it's true, why are you repeating it? I didn't make this up. It's right there in the text, right? Paul is writing to whom? He's writing to a born-again believer. Says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Next verse, let's read. It says what? Let's go. Instead, what? Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has what? Has forgiven you. So there it is. Now, I could point out countless number of other scriptures that talks about forgiving. Many of us even know that, you know, how many of y'all know John 3:16? You ain't have to be in church very long to know John 3:16. John 3:16 says, what? For God so loved the world that he, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what? Is that right? All of y'all know, amen, that God gave his son to die on the cross of Calvary so that you and I could have a relationship with God and we could have everlasting life, right? You probably also know what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer, but it's the model prayer. Our Father, hallowed be thy kingdom, thy will be on as it. Give us this, our daily, and forgive us as we. Who what? Stop. In the model prayer, Jesus says, forgive us our trespasses. And one trying to say, forgive us our debts as we as we forgive our. It didn't say forgive us our debts and keep on moving. Forgive us our debts as. And lead us not into temptation, but forgive. Deliver us from what? Evil, for thine is the. The power forever what? In Jesus' instructions for how to pray, he says, ask God for forgiveness, but you got to forgive people too. And like you forgiving others, that's how God's going to forgive you. Are y'all still tracking with me today? Listen to me very carefully. When you forgive someone, that does not mean pretending like nothing happened or you weren't hurt. It's not saying that what was happening was even. It's about forgiveness. Look at your outline. Genuine forgiveness can be defined in two parts. Are y'all with me today? Are y'all ready to write? It can be defined in two parts. First, forgiveness relinquishes the right to retaliate. Ever say forgiveness relinquishes. What does relinquish mean? That's me, give up. Relinquishes the right to retaliate. Are y'all with me today? How many of y'all know that many times when someone does us dirty or does something wrong, the first inclination is what? I'm going to get you back. But true forgiveness relinquishes the right to retaliate. Secondly, whenever possible, a Christian not only refuses to retaliate, but does what? Restores the relationship as well. And I'll talk about that a little bit later, okay? Now, I got to move, so I need y'all to move with me. I got to move, so I need y'all to move with me quickly, okay? If I want you to go with me to 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter. And I got to share this little tidbit about King David. 2 Samuel, chapter 16. And let's park ourselves at verse number 5. And let me give you some context here. Because how many of you know context helps us understand the scripture, right? In the context of this passage, we find King David at one of his lowest moments of his life. His own son, Absalom, was leading a revolution against him. His own son, Absalom, was leading an insurrection against his daddy, the king. Now, it's one thing when folk who you don't know come after you, Brother KD. But it's another thing when your own family trying to mess you up. Now, but understand something here. David is actually also reaping some of the repercussions of his sin in the past. When David, King David, amen, was at a time when kings should have been out in warfare, he was back at home in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he goes up on the rooftop and sees a beautiful, gorgeous lady bathing on the rooftop. Man, she was so bad, he had to find out, who is this chick? Now, he didn't quite say it that way, but, you know, can I use a little doggology? Okay, he says, who is this woman? So beautiful. And it's one thing to have Saul, but Brother Nate, he went a step farther. It's the second look that gets you, brothers. Come on in, brothers. You can't help what you saw the first time, huh? But it's that second look. Everybody say, watch out for the second look. Somebody said the first one too. I said the second look because sometimes you can't help seeing what you see the first time. But it's the second look that kind of gets it. Y'all stop. So David was out there. And again, remember, y'all know the story, how he inquired and brought her in, slept with her. She ended up being pregnant. He tried to cover it. He brought Uriah the Hittite back from the battlefield. Said, hey, man, listen, you've been fighting hard. Go home and spend some time with your wife. Uriah was such an honorable man that he said, how can I go home and have sex with my wife and my men are still out on the battlefield waging war? I ain't going to do it. I'm looking at some of y'all brothers here. Y'all wouldn't have been that honorable. It's been 6 months, Pastor. 6 months I've been waging warfare. And my sweetheart is there at home. And maybe just one time, Pastor, and then I can go back. No. Uriah said, I can't do this. David got him drunk, thinking that getting him drunk would make him go home. But he was such an honorable man, he still wouldn't go home. So David orchestrated to put him on the front line, trying to cover his sin. Are y'all following me? Trying to cover his sin and cause the man to die. All that. So David is now reaping some of the repercussions of his actions. See, you get to choose whatever you want to do, but you do not get to choose the consequence. You can do whatever you big enough and grown enough to do, but you do not get to choose the consequence. You can take that money from the business that's safe if you want to. But you don't get to choose whether or not you go to jail or not. Are you with me? I'm here to tell you, David is now in this predicament now, and his own son Absalom was leading a revolution against him. Absalom was a smooth talker, y'all, who had convinced those Israelites that David was too old to lead. And we need some fresh blood in here, and Absalom was just the man for the job. So when Absalom stormed the city, with his troop, David and his army fled and left the palace vacant. David decided he'd rather be humiliated and retreat than to shed blood in a civil war with his own son. David, I think, at this point in time was experiencing a little bit of depression, I believe. The Bible doesn't say that, but listen to his heartbeat, because David was a mighty warrior. He was old at this time, but still he could still do something. He could still give orders. But on the way out of Jerusalem, David must have been thinking, no, it doesn't get any worse than this, but it did. My own child is trying to overthrow me. What else could happen? Well, here we see where a bystander by the name of Shimea, who was a distant relative of David's predecessor, King Saul, he began to taunt David as he fled out of town. All right. Shimea stood on a hill and threw stones at the king, cursing him and saying, it says, as David came from Baram, a man came out of the village cursing them. It was Shimea, son of Gera, the same clan as Saul's family. Next verse says this, watch this. He threw stones at the king and the king's officers and all the mighty warriors who surrounded him. Next verse says what? Let's go. Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel. He shouted at David. Now he shouted at the king, y'all. But watch this. Next verse says what? The Lord is paying you back for all the bloodshed in Saul's clan. You stole his throne. Now, he didn't steal his throne because David was the anointed king. So that's a lie. Everybody say that's a lie. You stole his throne and now the Lord has given it to your son Absalom. At last you, You taste some of your own medicine, for you are a murderer. Now, he was a murderer. Next verse, let's go. Some stuff folks say about you ain't true, but some stuff may be true. And if what they're saying is true and sinful, repent and get out of it. Remember the seven rhythms we've been talking about in our rooted study? And all of y'all who have not went through it, we are encouraging every member of this congregation to go through the rooted study. Shameless plug, we start a new class on April 28th on Sunday morning when we feed you breakfast so you don't have any excuse. Can I pass you all today, EBC members? Can I teach you? Can I teach us? So part of our goal is to make it, not make, but to encourage every member to go through the rooted study so we can know the seven rhythms. It's going to be the heartbeat of what we do as a ministry. Okay. Y'all got a little quiet there when I started being pastoral. Ain't nobody going to tell me when to take it. No, I take it or I want to take it. Well, okay then. You said the Holy Ghost told you to come. I didn't. And I'm going to just pastor. Can I get a witness? Watch this. Come on, I got to go. My time is running. Why should this dead dog curse my Lord the King? This is David's servant. Abishai, son of Zeruiah, demanded, let me go over and cut off his head. But watch the text. Let's go. Next verse says what? No, the king said. Who asked your opinion, you sons of Zeruiah? If the Lord has told him to curse me, who are you to stop him? See, this is why I think David is really in a state of depression. Watch. If the Lord has told him to curse me, who are you to stop him? Next verse. Let's go. This is what? Then David said to Abishai and to all the servants, my own son is trying to kill me. Doesn't this relative Saul have even more reason to do so? Leave him alone and let him curse. For the Lord has told him to do it. Next verse. Watch this. And perhaps the Lord will see that I am being wronged and will bless me because of these curses today. Now, it sounds like David's being real noble here, right? But why did I go to this story? Because there are sometimes you can look like you're all right. You can look like you are a forgiving person. It sounds like it right here. But somewhere deep down in the bowels and the mercy of your heart, there's still some resentment and bitterness there. I want you to go with me to 1 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings. Oh, glory. Chapter number 2. In verses 8 and 9. 1 Kings, chapter number 2, in verses 8 and 9. We fast forward. And now here, you know, probably about 10 years later, David's at the end of his life, getting ready to die. Now remember, he sounded real noble. He said, don't bother him. It may be that the Lord won't send him to curse me. Just leave him alone. Don't cut his head off. Sound like it was a noble situation, right? He showed great restraint in that situation. And if that were the end of the story, we could say, man, what a great heart. And what David handled that thing greatly. But that ain't the end of the story. David was a great man, but that was not the end. He didn't get angry. He didn't lose his temper. Some of y'all are quiet. You're very respectful. But deep down inside, you got some stuff in you that got to come out. Everybody say, forgive one another. About 10 years later, when David was on his deathbed, listen to his final instruction to his son, Solomon. The last recorded words of David, like this is 10 years removed from this incident. And remember Shemaiah, son of Jerah, the man from Beharim in Benjamin. He cursed me with a terrible curse as I was fleeing to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan River, I swore by the Lord that I would not kill him. Watch this. Next verse. But that oath does not make him innocent. You are a wise man. And you will know how to arrange a bloody death for him. Let me. If you can pop it up in the NIV for me, if you got the NIV, I want y'all to hear that version of it. Now here's David. 10 years later, you thought he had forgotten all about that, but here he is on his deathbed, and he says, "Watch this." But now, do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do with him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. He old, but I still want to kill him. Now watch this. I said that because David, it seemed like he had dealt with it appropriately. You sitting there seemed like you dealt with that offense appropriately, but somewhere down on the inside, there's some stuff that's still there. And God says, forgive one another. Everybody say, forgive. Now let's get back. I said, first, forgiveness relinquishes the right to retaliate. And second, whenever possible, a Christian not only refuses to retaliate, where possible, he restores the relationship. Now, again, it's one thing to control your temper when you're first offended, but it's quite another to forgive over the long haul and be able to release resentment. All of us perhaps have struggled with resentment at times, and some of us have struggled more than others. Would you agree? If your spouse walked off and left you for another man or another woman, you probably have some resentment, wouldn't you? If you've been abused by a parent or victimized by a criminal or hurt by gossip or neglected by your children or wounded by a fellow, overlooked by a coach, or put down by someone who was your superior on your job or cheated by relatives, on and on and on, then you know what it's like to struggle to forgive. But in Matthew 18 and 22, Jesus said we ought to forgive 70 times 7. That's what he said. In his book, Edinburgh Picturesque Notes, author Robert Louis Stevenson tells the story of two older unmarried ladies who lived together peacefully for years until they had a falling out. They were so bitter toward one another, he says that one of them took a piece of chalk and divided the rooms of the house in half. A chalk line was drawn down the middle of the kitchen, the middle of the living room, the dining room, and each hallway. Each woman refused to acknowledge the presence. Hear me carefully. Each woman refused to acknowledge the presence of the other for the remainder of their lives together. They were separated by chalk lines. My question to you all is this: all around us, there's some chalk lines. We don't see them, but they're there. Certain lines are not to be crossed. Oh, you're gonna get, there's going to be some civil war going on. But it happens in every area of life: school, business, family, church, sports, etc. But Christians are called to be different because Jesus said, forgive one another. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who do what? Here Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary in excruciating pain, and he says, Father, forgive them. For they really don't understand what they're doing. They didn't quite understand that through his death, burial, and resurrection, you and I would have a right to the tree of life. They didn't understand that through his death, burial, and resurrection out on the cross of Calvary, that the middle wall of partition would be broken down between Jew and Gentile. All ethnic groups are now together in one body. It ain't no more Jews and everybody else. It's Jew and Gentile. It is through the death of Jesus Christ that we are all on equal footing, and God loves us all. When they were doing that, they didn't understand it. The Bible says, had they known by crucifying Christ that you and I would be saved, they never would have did it. And what looks weak in the kingdom is strength in the kingdom. Oftentimes, the way up is, the way out is in. God chose the foolish thing to this world to confound the wise. They didn't know by crucifying Christ that it would open the doorway of salvation for everybody. Had they known it, they wouldn't have done it. But guys, we're called to forgive. And what we commonly, listen, we're called to forgive. We see that in the Lord's Prayer, but y'all remember the story of the prodigal son? I don't have time to go there, but in Luke, the 15th chapter of the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son is when this young man who got anxious about wanting his inheritance. And really, it was kind of disrespectful what he did going to his father before his father ever died. Basically, what he was saying, hurry up and die so I can get my stuff. But the father gave it to him anyhow. And the Bible says he went and wasted his substance on riotous living. He went and wasted his substance so much so that he ended up, amen, working in a pig pen. Here he was, a Jewish man amongst pigs. Swine were considered to be unclean animals under the old covenant. It ain't anything new, so my ribs are still safe. But in the old, he had fallen so low to feeding pigs. But one day when he looked up and says, I'm going to go back to my father's house. And his father, amen, seeing him afar off, went and told his servant, go prepare a great meal and a great feast. My son who was lost is now found. He's coming back and we're going to celebrate him. He didn't say, well, no, he went and took this stuff ahead of time. He disrespect me for the whole community. And he can hit the road, Jack. And don't you come back no more, no more, no more, no more. Hit the road, Jack. And don't you come back. No, he didn't say that. He said, my son that was lost is now found. He's back home. And he restored the relationship. Are y'all with me? He restored the relationship. Now watch. Listen. Note of caution here. There's a difference between forgiveness and reinstatement. Ever said there's a difference between forgiveness and reinstating trust? A person who was treasured for your organization and stole money from the bank account, you forgive him, but you're not putting him back on the account. Love you, but you can't write no checks. We still love you, and we're not going to throw you away, but there are certain things that we can't allow you to be in. You forgive them, but you wouldn't put them back as an authorized signer. Young woman dating a guy, getting ready to marry him. They've been engaged for 6 months, but she finds out he's been sleeping around with several women. You can forgive him, but it's probably not a good idea to marry him. But I love him. He just showed you who he is. Are y'all with me? Now, again, restoration can take place, but restoration in any relationship that's foul like that needs to have Christian counseling. And you got to go through a process. I don't advocate that. There have been many marriages that have been touched by the stain of adultery, but you got it back together. And your marriage is stronger than what it was before because you went through a process. But it can't be, well, you know, you forgive me, we can't talk about it. No, we got to talk. We got to process these emotions. It's not this, if you forgive me, let's not talk about it. No, we got to talk. Because there's still some wounds that got to be dealt with, right? And many times people suffer because they think you, when you forgive, that you don't talk about it no more. No, that's the time you really, really start talking. If you're going to get it right. So what about the difficulty? Let's look at the difficulty of forgiveness. Because again, Jesus told us to do it. If he told us to do it, and we're constantly reminded in the scripture, and Jesus modeled it for us on the cross of Calvary. How many of y'all know he didn't stay on the cross? We already celebrated earlier. He died, but he got back up. Aren't you glad that he got back up? Aren't you glad that he rose from the grave? Aren't you glad that the cross was not the end of the story? He got up with all power and heaven and earth in his hand. He forgives us. And because of his sacrifice, God will forgive you for whatever you've done. You mean that, Pastor? Yes, that. But Pastor, you don't really understand what I did. You don't understand how I showed out, how I messed up Roy. Yeah, he'll forgive you for that. He doesn't excuse it. There may be consequences, but he'll forgive you. Are y'all with me? He will forgive. There's a difference between forgiveness and reinstating trust. If you're going to reinstate trust, that means trust has to be earned. It don't happen just because you say, I'm trustworthy. You have to show that you're trustworthy. So watch it. The difficulty of forgiving. Learning to forgive may be the most important and the most difficult lesson there is for a Christian. It's challenging for three reasons. Watch this. It's challenging for at least three reasons. But we're commanded to do it. So it's not an excuse. Just because it's challenging or difficult doesn't mean that we can ignore it. Number one, it goes against our carnal nature. When we were wrong, our natural instinct is to retaliate, right? If you hit me, I'm hitting you back. Huh? If you cut in front of me in traffic, I'm going to speed up around you and cut in front of you. And I'm going to mean mug you. How many of y'all will pull up beside people and mean mug them at the red light? And some of y'all don't even wait till you get to the red light. You're going down high, Interstate 20, driving 70 miles an hour. And then got a stick on the back. Jesus paid it all. Ain't you something? And then got the audacity to put EBC Ben. Take it off. But it's our carnal nature to respond in kind. If you insult me, I'm going to insult you back. When our pride is wounded, our sense of justice demands retaliation. We say, I'm not going to let you get by with that. I'm going to get you back if it's the last thing I do. I don't get mad. I just get even. That's a bad way to live, guys. Do you realize what you're saying is, basically what you're saying is you ain't no good. Your mama ain't no good. You're lower than a snake's belly. And I'm going to get down there with you and be just like you. That's what you're saying. Two can play that game. Yeah, they can. But you're saved. And you're not supposed to play that game. Forgiveness is a part of our spiritual makeup. Jesus forgave, amen, those who crucified him on the cross of Calvary. And he commands us, not suggests, he commands us to forgive one another. Then again, forgiveness does not always mean restoring the relationship. But I believe it's God's best when a relationship can be restored. Because it's showing what Jesus did, what God did for us. Even though we were dead in trespasses and sin, God chose to love us enough to bring us into his presence. So it's difficult because sin, it goes against our carnal nature. Number two, it requires trust in the justice of God. Go to Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 17. It requires trust. Everybody say trust. It requires trust in the justice of God. The reason why some of us can't forgive is because we don't trust that God is a just God. We think they're getting away with something. Huh? And so we got to get them back. We got to make sure they feel it like we felt it. Romans 12, verse 17. Come on. It requires trust in the justice. If you're going to forgive, you got to trust that God is right and he's a just God. Let's read. Y'all ready? Let's go. Never stop. Well, Pastor, maybe every now and then, you know, Pastor, you know, it really hurt me like that, you know, Pastor. Let me get him back. Well, let me get her back. Let me do it to them because, you know, Pastor, you don't understand how deeply I've been scarred as a result of this transgression this person did against me. It says what? Never pay back evil with what? Do things what? In such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. Be honorable people. Guys, I'm gonna tell you, in this day and age that we're living in, with the tactful, not tactful, untactful, gaudy mindset of our political leaders today, we need a church that's standing up and says, I'm going to stand for righteousness. All of this foolishness and this hatred and this venom and revengefulness that's going on, we as a church got to call it out for what it is and stand against it. The church needs to be more present and visible more than ever before. We got to get outside the four walls of these churches. One of the things we've been hounding and pounding and encouraging everyone to do is to get engaged in the community at large. You can't save sinners if all you're around is saved folks. Jesus oftentimes hung out with the people who the Pharisees and the religious leaders thought that they were scum of the earth. He did that because he was trying to win them to Christ. He went out there doing the same thing they were doing, but you don't have to be doing the same thing the person is doing to be around the person. God called us out to minister and witness. Next verse, watch this. Look at this. Do all that you can to do what? To live in peace with everyone. We should be doing it. Next verse, let's go. Now, this is Paul writing to the saints at Rome, and he's telling them how to relate to one another. It boggles my mind the level of incompetency that a lot of Christians have in relating to other believers and relating to those who are in the world. Some of us look down and scorn those who hadn't been saved. No, baby, it's time for us to show the love of Christ to them. Stop scorning, stop running away from them, and let's connect with them and show them what love really looks like. Dear friends, never take what? Revenge. What did it say? Dear friends, never take what? Revenge. Let that sink in. Dear friends, never take what? Revenge. So why are you going to try to get revenge on somebody? Why are our political leaders talking about revenge? That says, dear friends, never take what? Revenge. Leave that to the what? Righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say what? I will take revenge. I will pay them back. So my question to you today is, can you trust God to do what only God can righteously do? Many people don't forgive because they don't trust in the justice of God. 20 and 21 for good measure. Watch this. Come on, let's go. Says what? Next verse. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, do what? Feed them. If they are thirsty, do what? In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Next verse. Come on, I got to go. Don't let evil conquer you, but do what? It says conquer evil by doing good. Now, fellow Christian, born again believer, baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in the tongue believer, serving at the food bank believer. My question to you today is, are you conquering evil with good? Or are you trying to match evil with evil? We've been called to be different. And when people come around us as a church family, they need to see a different vibe, not what the world does, but what Christ has called us to do. Forgive one another. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil with good. Now, I think all of us probably admit at some point in time in our life, maybe we allowed evil to get the best of us. But now we know better. And we are to conquer evil with what? Let love respond to hate with love. That's what Dr. King said. A lot of people celebrate Dr. King, but they don't want to do what Dr. King said. He said, overcome hate with what? Love. Well, I'm going to love him, all right. No. Let's do it God's way. Forgive one another. Next one. It takes constant vigilance. Go to 1 Peter 5, 6 and 8. As my time hurries to a close, as one Baptist preacher once said, I am not a Baptist preacher. I'm just Doyle Adams. Don't put labels on me. Did y'all hear me? I'm just a born again believer who loves Jesus. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. I do speak in other tongues. I do lay hands on the sick. You may call me Pentecostal, charismatic, whatever you want to call me, but I just believe the Bible. Some of y'all are so bound by tradition, you can't even let God do what he wants to do in your life. See what the word of God says. Let's be obedient to that. So forgiveness is not usually a single event. It's a continual process. We hear the cliche, forgive and forget. But the real challenge is to forgive when you still remember. Because your mind don't just automatically erase what happened. Correct? Now, I will tell you, when this thing is done right over a period of time, you'll forget about the offense and even the sting of it. Now, you may have a remembrance of it, but it don't affect you like it did when you truly forgive. Look at what the text says. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Next verse. Let's go. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Next verse. Come on, let's go. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He's trying to find a believer who's weak, who's away from the tribe. Y'all saw those documentaries in Africa, and when the lepers and the lions are trying to garner a prey, but that poor little sap that's over there by himself. Forgot about where the rest of the crowd was, and then they pounce on him. There is value in staying together in gospel community, being around other believers who can encourage you through your hardship, who can pray with you when you're going through something, who can celebrate when God gives you the victory. Amen. Authentic gospel community is needful for all of us. You can't stay away from other believers and think you're all right with God. God wants to use you and your gifting to help the other people. But if you're never around people, how God's going to use you to bless people? Y'all with me? Forgiveness, again, takes constant vigilance. To be vigilant means to be consistent, persistent, not giving up. It doesn't mean that you don't necessarily remember. The story was told by one husband who said, every time my wife and I have an argument, she gets hysterical. His friend said, you really mean hysterical, don't you? He said, no, I meant hysterical because she remembered everything I'd done wrong. Brothers, in case you hadn't understood, it's hard for us to argue with our wives because we be kind of getting caught off guard and we think we're smart and stuff, but they remember everything. And all men usually focus on that one area. No, let's deal with this right here. Now they be talking about stuff you thought they forgot about 3 years ago. You said you were going to do that, but you didn't do it. Brothers, can you raise your hand with me? Are you afraid? Does it happen? Some of y'all don't want to raise your hand, do you? Listen to me as I get ready to close. Listen to me as I get ready to close. God does have the power to forget. And he says when we come to him, he will cast our sins as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. And I don't know about you, but I am super excited and glad that he cast my sins away. He said, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me, and he'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's what he'll do for us. The necessity of forgiveness. We saw this in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. God wants to allow his Holy Spirit to flow through us so that our gifts can be used to the fullest. But unforgiveness blocks God from operating in us. But we got forgiveness is needful in the church today. And our motivation for forgiveness is that God has forgiven us. Our motivation for forgiveness is God has forgiven us. Jesus said, pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Since God has forgiven us, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God forgave us, so we should be forgiving others. So if we're going to be relational, we got to learn to forgive. Some of y'all have been holding on to stuff for a long time. No, you hadn't said anything about it, but it's deep down in your heart, it's there. You hadn't said a word, but God knows it's still there. You hadn't released the trauma that experience. It's still there. And God says, forgiveness will release you and allow me to work and flow through you in a way that you'd never known before. Jesus gave his life for us out on Calvary. And he says, forgive. Let's forgive one another. Every head bowed, every eye closed.